Good morning.
Morning.
Morning. All right. Good to see you all. As much as I can get it? I guess so. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we started a series on the book of Ephesians that's going to take us through Thanksgiving, the first half, and then we'll take a break for Christmas and Thanksgiving, and then we'll start it back up at the beginning of the new year and take it through about February or so. I'm calling this series Walking Worthy of the Calling. And that's the theme of Ephesians, is how do we walk in a manner worthy of the calling? How do we live our lives out of a faithful and gracious and grateful response to what God has done in our lives? And there's a Greek word that Mark mentioned earlier that I mentioned last week, and the word is axios. Yeah, it's that word that means worthy, and it's referring to two things that have the same weight. And in this case, you've got God's calling and all the blessings that God has given our lives, and then you've got our walking and our living, and those are supposed to have the same weight, meaning our response is supposed to be in sync with all the blessings that we've had and we've been given by God in Christ. So Ephesians 1 through 3 is all about God's calling, all about these blessings that we have, and then Ephesians 4 through 6 is all about our response, our walking. And what I ended with last week is to suggest that the way we begin to live lives that really are worthy is the first thing we have to do is we have to internalize that calling. All those blessings, we have to not only understand them, but they need to begin to sink into our hearts and minds and our lives in a deeper way so that we're living out of a full understanding and awareness of who we are in Christ. And I compared it to basically God giving us this amazing home. He's given us this house in Jesus Christ. And there's all these amazing rooms like forgiveness and being adopted and having eternal life, having the Holy Spirit. And we've been given this house, but now if we've become Christians, now what we need to do is we need to actually move into the house. We need to become comfortable in these various rooms. So we've really internalized all these blessings that we have in Christ. And that's really what we're going to do for the next 10 weeks or so until Thanksgiving, is begin to explore this house, internalize all these blessings that we've received from God in Christ. And again, this is a house that we've been given together. It's not something we do on our own. It's something we do as a community. So before I read this morning, we're going to look at verses 3 through 14. Let me ask you a question to kind of set things for this morning. Think about your life the last month or so. When you wake up, what has been the primary emotion that you wake up with? And some of you, if you're not morning people, maybe you need to think like 11 a.m., you know, or maybe noon. What is that emotion? Is it anxiety? Is it joy? Is it loneliness? Is it irritability, depression, boredom, hopefulness, shame, happiness, sadness, guilt, excitement? What is that primary emotion that you wake up with? I was reading something the other day that was talking about the core longings of human hearts. And they were summed up in these three words. And I liked the sum of it. These core things that every human being deeply desires, whether they realize it or not. And, you know, I believe this is true. You'll have to decide whether you think that's true or not. The core longings are a longing for acceptance, a longing for security, and then a longing for significance. And I'm arguing that these are core longings no matter who you are, whether you're a man or a woman, you're old or young, whatever your Myers-Briggs personality profile is, these are core longings. And they may play out differently in different people's lives, like that one for acceptance. For some of you, that might be, you know, I want to be known and loved just for who I am. That's how you experience that need for acceptance. For some of you, it's more, I need to be respected. I need to have respect, but they're both different forms of acceptance. Or how about security? For some of you, you feel that and you try to fulfill that in a relationship. And you say, I need that relational security. I need that person who just loves me for who I am. That's where I find security. Some of you, it's like, I need financial security. I need to know that I am provided for financially. That's what makes me feel secure. And then this significance one, again, that can play out in different ways. It's I want to be a part of something bigger than I am. I want to be significant. And maybe for some people that's, I want to make 10 million bucks. That would be significant. For some people it's, I want to start a shelter for, you know, for orphans and widows, or I want to travel the world and see all these new places. So it plays out differently, but I'm suggesting that at the core of our longings are different forms of these three things: acceptance, security, and significance. And that our actions each day are driven by a desire for one or all of these three things. Or maybe another way of saying it is, our actions are driven when we feel like one of these is threatened. That drives how we behave. And I would suggest that some of those emotions that we wake up with are in some way connected to these core longings, or a sense that one of these core longings is missing in our life or might be missing in the coming weeks, and so we feel various things. So I just want to start with that and come back to it towards the end, and hopefully it'll make sense why I did that. This morning we're going to read verses 3 through 14, chapter 1 of Ephesians, and I told you this last week, this is one single sentence in the original Greek that was the language Paul wrote this in. Okay, this is the longest run-on sentence of all time. But there's great theology and that just erupts into praise, and so Paul just keeps building this sentence and just adding things on because he's so excited. And really, this is a celebration. These verses are a celebration of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And I would suggest that the things that Paul talks about here tap into some of our core longings. Okay, whether you hear this and you see the connection or not, I'm going to be suggesting he's talking about the things that we most long for in life. So wherever you find yourself emotionally this morning, whether you're full of joy or you're full of sadness or loneliness, Paul is inviting us into a celebration of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So verses 3 through 14, hear the word of the Lord this morning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I should do this like in one long breath to give you the sense of this run-on sentence, but I'm not going to try to do that. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, and we could say and daughters, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, that's Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. That's quite a sentence. Now let me make a few introductory comments about this sentence before I get to my main points. I wonder, what is your reaction emotionally, or just what's your reaction as you hear that read this morning? For some of you, you're very familiar with this passage. Some of you, this is one of your favorite passages in all of Scripture, and you just kind of soak that in. You go, oh, I love this. For some of you, this probably, as you heard me read it, felt a little overwhelming, right? It's like all these phrases just heaped in these really dense words and phrases. I'm not really sure what to do with all this. Things like the mystery of God's will, what's that? Redemption, the praise of his glory, these words we don't use often. Certainly that word that shows up early, predestination. Some of you are like, oh, you had me at predestination, you know, and others are like, you lost me at predestination, can't get past that. So you might respond differently to this passage. But what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next few weeks actually diving into the specifics of this passage, this verse, because I think there's so much to cover. And today all I want to do is give us a big picture perspective. I don't want us to lose the forest for the trees, because it's really easy to get caught in various phrases. So today we're just going to step back and say, what's the 60,000-foot view of these 13 verses or 11 verses or so? And then we'll get into some of the specifics in the weeks to come. So big picture, again, I said it before, this is what this is all about. This is about celebrating what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Okay, if you don't remember anything else, remember that. Paul is encouraging us. He's doing it himself. We're celebrating all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to put on the screen just to kind of show it all. Just sort of so you can see it. Here's all these blessings that God has given us in Jesus Christ. I've just listed the ones that I just read. We've been chosen or predestined. We've been adopted as God's own children. We've been forgiven all of our sin. We've been redeemed or purchased. We've been, this is a theological phrase, clued in to God's eternal plan. We've been guaranteed an eternal life of celebration, and we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, two things I just want to mention in brief here. One is I'm suggesting these blessings tap into our core longings. Whether you feel it this morning or not, these tap into those core longings that God created you with. And we'll be looking at that over time. The second thing I want to say about this is, you heard me read this? There's an extravagance to this passage. There's a kind of a bubbling over of this passage. You know, Paul starts in verse 3, which is really the theme verse of this passage. And you notice he doesn't say, praise God who has given us a quarter of the blessings in Jesus Christ. Praise God who has given us a few blessings in Jesus Christ. He says, praise God who has given us every blessing in Jesus Christ. He's given us every blessing in Christ. And I look at some of the language here. I look at verse 7, how verse 7 ends. He says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. There's this richness of God's grace that he lavished on us. Now, I'm not using the word lavished day-to-day basis, but that word in the Greek is literally, it's an overflowing. It's these riches that God has that he is overflowing into our lives. So we're talking about a God who is extravagant. Paul's describing a God who's extravagant. Not a God who's a withholder or a tightwad. Not a God who likes to withhold things from his kids. He's talking about a God who loves to spoil his kids with blessing. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and you're going, I'm not feeling too spoiled this morning. I'm not feeling overflowed upon this morning. And you're looking at your lives and you're not connecting with that. We need to remember verse 3. Paul says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And he says, in the heavenly realms. He's saying, these are spiritual blessings. And you look at these, none of these are things that we can necessarily see with our physical eyes, right? Maybe what you're seeing right now is the circumstances you're in, and your job's hard, family's hard, life is hard, health is hard. These are things that you can see and feel with your physical senses. But Paul is saying, these are spiritual blessings. They're things that we have right now. We don't have to wait for heaven to get all these. Some of these we have right now, but they're spiritual blessings. They aren't things we can see with our physical eyes. And so what Paul's going to try to do in these first three chapters is give us spiritual eyes to see these spiritual blessings. It's extravagant, but they're spiritual. So we need spiritual eyes to see them. So today, what I want to do is just, as I said, give a big picture of these verses. And I have two points that I want to share with you today. When you hear them, you're going to say, you're still getting paid to do this, because they're as basic as they come, okay? Here they are. This whole thing, this sentence, this whole thing is first, utterly God-glorifying, and second, utterly Christ-centered. Okay, those are the two points that I want to say. This is God-glorifying, and it's Christ-centered. So we're going to talk about what does it mean to enjoy a God-glorifying, Christ-centered life. And here's how we're going to do this morning. We're going to track down some prepositions in this sentence. You know what prepositions are? Little words like in, of, aboard, about, beside, be still, before, behind, right, through. We're going to track down some prepositions. And I know that when you woke up this morning, one of your primary emotions was this desire to track down prepositions. So we're going to fulfill that desire. And in the process of doing that, we're going to see that this is God glorifying and utterly Christ-centered. All right, so this first point I want to make is that notice how this is utterly God-centered. And here's the points I want to make. We're talking about God the Father. God the Father is the subject of this, he is the source of this, and he is the goal of this. Okay, those are the three points I want to make, that this is God glorifying. First, obviously, God is the subject of all this. All of these active verbs in the sentence, God is the subject. God is the one who chooses. God is the one who adopts. God is the one who forgives. God is the one who redeems. God is the one who clues us in and guarantees and seals us with his Spirit. Clearly, this passage is not about what we do for God. This is about what God the Father has done for us. So he's the subject, and God is also the source of all of these things. More specifically in this passage, his will is the source of all these blessings. So we're going to track down our first preposition, all right? You ready? So the first preposition is the Greek preposition kata. And you all know it from the phrase kata sarka, right? It's sometimes translated according to. And it can mean a lot of different things, but one is, what is the source of something? It's talking about, it's according to a particular source. So I tracked down that word for you, according to, in our verse, and I want to show it to you. I've underlined it, so this is verse 3, beginning in the beginning. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. First one, according to his pleasure and will. Okay, so this is the source of this is his pleasure and will. Next one, this is the second half or the middle part of it. Verse 9, he made it known to us the mystery of his will. Again, according to his good pleasure. And then finally, he gives us two katas back to back. We were chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything, according to the purpose of his will. All right, so you got a couple according tos. And Paul, in each of those phrases, Paul uses four different words in the Greek that talk about God's will. Okay, in English, we would use, you know, synonyms like purpose, will, desire, plan, these kind of synonyms that talk about his will. And he's using a lot of different words. He really wants to drill something into our heads, which is this. The source of all of these blessings is God's will. It's kata, God's will. And there's two things based on the words he uses that I think Paul wants us to know about God's will. The first one is this. It's something God planned a long time ago, and there's nothing that's going to stop it. Okay? That's the first point. And you see that if you look at verse 4. Take a look at verse 4 in your own Bibles here. You know, this is something that he planned before the creation of the world. And then as you look at verse 11, where those two according tos came, he says, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. The sense is, this is something God planned a long time ago. He had this will, he had this plan, he planned it from the beginning, and nothing's going to stop it. Through thick and thin, through the twists and turns of history, through all sorts of surprises, somehow God's will is going to be accomplished through everything that we see. And you look at Bible stories, you know, in the Old and New Testament, and you see that's the case. You know, the classic examples are like Joseph. Right, this guy who had 11 brothers, and he was sold into slavery, he went to Egypt, all these awful things happen. God ends up using that, and he becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. He ends up saving Israel because they sold him into slavery. And you step back and you look at the story, and you're like, wow, there are all these surprises and twists and turns, but somehow God was working in this all along. Somehow he kind of had this thing planned out, and somehow it took place and worked out. So that's the first thing. His will is something that he planned a long time ago, and it is going to work out through thick and thin. Now, the second thing, and this is an important, I think, kind of juxtaposition to that, is this. God's will is not some cold, abstract thing. It's not like God just arbitrarily says, I'll do this. God's will is something that is personal, that has warmth and emotion to it. And as you look at verse 5, and as you saw it on the screen, two times you see this in verse 5, the end of verse 5, he says, according to his pleasure and will. This word pleasure, and then verse 9, the second half of verse 9, according to his good pleasure. God's will is a warm thing. It's something that gives him delight. He set up a plan. He said, if I can put it this way, this makes me happy. I've got this idea that makes me happy and glad and fills me with pleasure. And here it is. I'm gonna gather a people and call them to myself, and I'm gonna forgive them and bless them and ultimately allow them to enjoy eternity with me. That's my plan, and I'm excited about it. That plan gives me pleasure. So it's a plan that it's going to happen. It's unstoppable, and yet it gives him pleasure. I've got perhaps my crassest analogy of all time. Here it is. So to get at God's will, many of you are familiar with what's happened in the NBA in the offseason. And if you're not, let me just tell you that the Miami Heat has figured out a way to get three of the best players in the league, literally three of the best players in the league, on the same team. And that's raised a bit of stink in the league. And the reason is there's this suspicion, certainly in my heart and other people's hearts, that this is something that's been planned for a while, okay? There's a sense of, you know, these three guys, they were on the Olympic team a couple years ago, and here's what happened. They were on this team, and they got together and said, you know what? Our contracts are all coming up in a couple years. Let's come up with this plan. Let's figure out a way to all get on the same team. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be fun if we could all be on the same team? And then you look at kind of through all these twists and turns and surprises, it takes place. And you've got this, you know, kind of this trinity of basketball on the same team. So you see it? Is it coming around? Yeah? Wait for it. So that's kind of this God who is himself a trinity. Before, long ago, said there's this plan that would make me happy, that would bring me joy, and through thick and thin, it is going to be accomplished. And that plan is about you and me, about blessing us and allowing us to experience eternal life. All right, first, so God's a subject. Are you still with me? Did I just lose all credibility right there? All right, God is a subject, God is the source, and then finally, God is the goal of these blessings. And more specifically, God's glory is the goal. We're going to track down preposition number 2, which is the Greek preposition eis, which gets translated as towards or to or for. It indicates a lot of times the goal of something. So this preposition shows up 3 times. Verse 6, here it is. There it is, eis. Why is he doing this? For the praise of his glorious grace, referring to God the Father. Second one, doesn't show up there. Here it is. Verse 12, so that we might be for, again, same phrase, the praise of his glory. Oh no, how sad. We lost the last one. The last one is here. This is how he ends the whole thing. Again, for, guess what it says? The praise of his glory. Good. So the goal of all of this is God's doing this for the praise of his glory. Now, what the heck does that phrase mean? The praise of his glory. We all know what praise means. It means a celebration. Thanksgiving, right? You're celebrating something. And in this case, it's God's glory. And that's a rich word that means God's magnificence, God's beauty, God's awesomeness, God's holiness, God's character. It's all of who God is. So when he says that he's doing this for the praise of his glory, the idea is the goal of all these blessings is that one day there's going to be a great celebration where we celebrate who God is and what he's done. That's the goal of all this. In eternal life, one day, there's going to be this great celebration where we're going to celebrate God being God and all that he's done for us. So God's doing all of this so that one day we get to celebrate who he is. That's the goal. Now you hear that and you go, that kind of feels a little selfish on God's part, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that a little self-centered, like you're doing this so that you get the glory? And I don't have a lot of time to talk about that other than to say, yes, it is that. And God is the one person in the universe for whom it's appropriate to do things for his own glory. Okay, if you and I are doing things for our own glory, that's not appropriate because we're not God. But God is God, He is the ultimate being in the universe, and he is ultimately the one who fulfills all of our desires. So a way of saying it would be, it would be totally inappropriate for God to do all these things and then to point us somewhere else other than himself, because it's only in himself that we find our desires fulfilled. So God is the one person for whom it's appropriate to do things for his glory. All right, God's a subject, God is a source, and God is the goal of all these spiritual blessings. I know that you miss my PowerPoints, so here it comes. Look out. All right, here it is. So, creation of the world happens here. This is a timeline of history. This is, of course, Christ dies on the cross. Then here's you and me. I could give you ladies hair. There's the hair. And then this is when Christ returns and there's a new heavens and new earth. So again, God is the subject. All these actions that God has done for us. God adopts us. He redeems us. He forgives us. He reveals his plan. He seals us with his Holy Spirit. What's the source? God's own pleasure and will. Before the foundation of the world, he said, I want to do this. And then what's the goal? The goal is that God is going to be worshipped and praised by us for all eternity. So notice just how God glorifying this picture is. And I think the implication for us is, well, there's kind of two opposite implications. On the one, this is very humbling, right? This picture cuts us down to size. And we're very, I'll speak for myself, we're very self-centered people that are thinking about ourselves. This is a thoroughly God-centered world. And clearly the issue is that it's not about me. It's about God. It's about what he's doing for his pleasure and for his glory. And we need to come to a better appreciation of that when we wake up each morning saying, man, this is God's world. This I exist for his glory. And I was thinking about Paul who wrote this. That's what happened to Paul. Paul, when he encountered Christ, he was cut down to size. He was humbled. And there was a name change that Paul went through. You know, he used to be called what? What was his name before his conversion? Saul. You know, I had never heard this. I heard this 2 weeks ago. Paul, who was originally called Saul, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, where Israel's first king was from, that we learned about this summer, Saul, right? And what do we remember about Saul? He's big. He's the tallest of all the Israelites. And that was, Saul was named after that king. And then God cut him down to size and his name was changed to Paul. And guess what Paul means? Little. Humble. Isn't that cool? The God who encountered him in Christ humbled him. So on the one hand, I think this humbles us. It cuts us down to size. And yet on the other hand, this fills our lives with more significance than ever before, doesn't it? I mean, there's people that we are encountering every day of our lives, and maybe you're one of them, who are wondering, am I significant? Do I matter? What is the purpose of my life? Where is my life going? And this picture says, you are so significant because you are part of God's eternal plan. You think you wonder if you're significant? You were chosen by the God of the universe, chosen to bring him glory for all eternity. So on the one hand, it's humbling, but on the other hand, it fills our lives with more significance than ever before. It encourages us to wake up, whatever emotion we're feeling in the morning, and to remind ourselves, it's not about me. It's about God. I exist from God, and I exist for him, to bring him glory. So how can I do that this morning? All right, make sense? All right, so that's point number one with many sub-points. Second point that I want to make. So that's first, God glorifying. And then secondly, this is Christ-centered, thoroughly Christ-centered. And we get to track down our last preposition. And the preposition is the Greek word en, E-N. You'll never guess what it means. In. Great job. Let me track down the in preposition for you. Verse 3. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, for God the Father chose us in him being Christ. Verse 6, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, the one God the Father loves, is Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Verse 9, he purposed in Christ. This is literally, he brings all things together in Christ, things in heaven and on earth, in him being Christ. Verse 11, getting the point? In him we were also chosen. Verse 12, in order that we who were the first hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Having believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. All right, I think I'm done with my PowerPoints. So I'll come back up here. I think Paul's trying to tell us something there. All of this happens in Christ. And here's what I want to do. I want to talk about what does that phrase mean, in Christ, and then I want to just comment on the sheer repetition of the phrase as you see it there and what that might mean, and then I want to end with, okay, what are the implications for us today? So I've got maybe 15 minutes. You got 15 minutes in you? You got to be anywhere? Okay. So first, what does that phrase mean? Shows up 10 times, I think, or 11 times there. In Christ. What does that mean? It's a phrase we hear all the time, but what does it mean? There's different nuances to the phrase in different passages. Scholars debate kind of exactly what it means. Let me suggest kind of three core meanings of what the phrase in Christ means. He's saying we've been blessed in Christ, so we need to know what in Christ means. Most obvious, most basic level meaning of it is when he says we've been blessed in Christ, he means because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. We've been blessed because of what Christ historically did, because Christ the Son became a man, and then he lived a perfect life, and then he died on a cross, and he did that as a penalty for our sins, and he was dead for 3 days, and then he rose to a resurrected life, and then he ascended back into heaven where he now is, and he has the place of authority, okay? In Christ means because of what Jesus Christ did, the historical events of Jesus of Nazareth. That's the first obvious one. Second is, of course, the in Christ means we're blessed as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't help that Jesus just did those things. We have to say, all right, I believe that. I believe that he did those things for me. And not only that, but I'm going to depend on what Christ did. I'm not going to depend on what I do. I'm going to put my faith, I'm going to put my trust, my commitment to what Jesus Christ did. Those events, I'm banking on that for my blessing. So first, because of what Jesus did for us. Second, because we put our faith in Jesus. And the third one is a little bit harder to get at, to kind of articulate, but there's something about this phrase that we're actually, in some kind of mysterious way, we're actually in Christ. We're somehow included in Christ. We're incorporated into Christ. There's union now, spiritually, between us and Jesus Christ. We're his body, you know, as it says throughout Scripture. We're the body of Christ. So in some way, we've been incorporated into Christ. And it's a little confusing, but the analogy you've heard me use before, which is another really awful analogy, is the idea of back when you're in high school and you had to do group assignments in high school. And you'll remember this analogy from Galatians, I believe it was. But the idea is, you know, two types of people in this world, those who like group assignments, those who don't. I hated group assignments. But the idea in a group assignment is, let's say that we're all really bad students in this room, but we're going to do a group paper. Well, what you do is you find the one real bright guy or gal, right, the real conscientious student, and you basically say, you do all the work, and we'll all get the credit, right? You're part of this group. And so this person does the work, and they write a perfect paper, the teacher loves them, and their A is your A, right? Because you are included in what they've done. It's a group assignment. So the approval that the teacher gives to them, you now have. The teacher doesn't know. They just know this amazing paper was written, and you are part of this group assignment. So just imagine if you got to just ride that through college and through life, basically. You are included in this group, and this person's A is your A. And again, crass analogy, but this idea that somehow we've been included in Christ so that what he's done and who he is, we get to receive all the benefits of that. So you look at chapter 2, you don't have to look at it right now, but that's what Paul goes on to say. He says, when Christ died, it's like we died spiritually. We died to this old way of life. And then when Christ was raised, it's as if we've been raised spiritually. We've been given new spiritual life, a new birth, you know, born again. And then he says, and Christ is now, he's gone into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's like, spiritually, we've been seated there now. So all the privilege and authority that he has, somehow we get to participate in that even now, because we're included in Jesus Christ. Make sense, kind of? So this in Christ phrase is, because of what Christ did, and because we put our faith in him, and all because of that, that we have been included in Christ. So I don't want to drag this out, but let me give you one example of one of these spiritual blessings. You guys still with me? I know this is a lot to cover. Okay, good. I even saw some smiles. This is good. All right. Let's take the example of forgiveness, one of these spiritual blessings. The point that Paul's making is we don't just have forgiveness. We have forgiveness in Christ. So we don't have forgiveness because God just decided, I just want to be a forgiving God today. That's not why we have forgiveness, or because God knows, I know this person's going to do better next time. I know they're not going to mess up next time. That's not why. We have forgiveness in Christ. So we have forgiveness, first of all, because of what Jesus Christ did. Because he lived the perfect life that we couldn't, and because he pays the penalty for our sin. God has poured out his wrath on Jesus, so God says, I don't have to do that. I've already poured out my wrath on Jesus. It would be unjust for me to pour it out on you guys. And we have forgiveness because we've put our faith in Jesus. Said, yeah, that's forgive me because of what Jesus has done. I'm not counting on myself. I'm counting on Christ. And then finally, because somehow we're included in Christ, so that when God sees us, he sees us through the lens of Jesus, so that we have his perfection and his holiness. You don't have to turn to it now, but in your bulletin, I put a song on the cover. Let me just read to you the last two lines of that song. I love this. He says, God the Father sees my Savior, and then he sees me. That's the idea, is that we're seen by God now through Jesus. In the Beloved, in Jesus, I'm accepted and free. So we have not just forgiveness in general, we have forgiveness because we're in Christ. Which leads me to my next point, which is just to notice the sheer repetition of that phrase, in Christ. 10 times, I think it was, in a single sentence. Paul mentions it 36 times in all of Ephesians. Think he's trying to tell us something important just by the sheer repetition? What is it? It's this. It is only in Christ that we have all of these spiritual blessings from God the Father. Again, verse 3 doesn't say, praise God for who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ and in the world, or who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ and in our work, or who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ and in our kids, right? No, who has blessed us in Christ and in Christ alone. And we sing that song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Paul is saying, you want to have the blessings of Jesus, you want to have the blessings of God? There is one place to find it and one place alone, in Jesus Christ. Only he can provide those blessings deeply and eternally, and everything else is just a cheap substitute. You want the blessings of God, you go to Jesus Christ, because everything else is just a cheap substitute. All right, so if that's the case, then what are the implications for our lives today? And I want to spend the rest of my time wrapping this up with that idea. Well, that implication is obvious. You already know what it is. If God's blessings are only to be found in Jesus Christ, then our lives ought to be about going after Jesus Christ. Pursuing Jesus Christ, going about, I want to understand who Jesus Christ is. I want to understand and appreciate and internalize what it means to put my faith in him. What does it mean to be found in Jesus Christ? That's how I want to spend my life. If that's where God's blessings are found, then I want to go after that and pursue it with reckless abandon. And as I see it, there's a two-stage process. On the one hand, that means we're going to have to let go of certain things. We're going to have to leave behind certain things, things that might even be good, but things that we'd be tempted to try to find all our blessings in, Let go of those things and turn to Jesus Christ and cling to him and pursue him and hold on to him for ultimate blessing, ultimate acceptance and security and significance. So I want you to turn to Philippians. It's about 4 pages in your Bible, farther down. There's this process that we go through in our lives of basically leaving and cleaving. It's leaving these other things in terms of where we find our ultimate significance and acceptance and security, and then clinging to Christ. I want to show a really famous passage where Paul went about this two-stage process. He begins, in this is chapter 3, verse 4, by talking about these places where he used to go for acceptance and security and significance. Second half of verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, confidence according to what they've done, he says, I have more. And he's going to list all his credentials and all the things that he could boast about. I was, according to, first century Judaism, basically. I was circumcised on the 8th day. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. That's a compliment in this case. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. He's saying, I used to have it all. If given my cultural assumptions and expectations, I had it all. And I used to put confidence in those things. And that's where I found my ultimate. I felt secure because I had those things. And I felt accepted by God. And I felt significant because I had those things. But then he talks about this process of having to let all go of all of that in order to cling to Christ. Verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found, here's our phrase, in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He says, I used to have all these other things, but you know what? I found Jesus Christ. I found out what I have in him, and I looked at all that old stuff, and I said, that's loss. In fact, he said, you know what that amounts to? One big pile of dung, which is, rubbish, compared to Jesus Christ. And now I'm going after Christ. I want to know Christ, and I want to know what it means to be found in Christ, to have all these blessings in him, not by pursuing them on my own. It's this two-part process of leaving and cleaving. And that's the process that probably all of us went through, those of you that are Christians. When we came to faith, we had this life that we lived, and then we saw Christ. We said, in light of that, I want to leave that and cling to this new treasure that I have in Jesus Christ. But most of you know that process doesn't end the day we become Christians, right? That's a process that we have to go through every day of our lives of continuing to leave and cleave. And my guess is, Paul makes it sound like it was a one-time deal, but my money is on the fact that big Saul was tempted to rear his head every once in a while in Paul's life, and Paul had to remind himself, it's not about me, it's about what Jesus Christ has done for me. And it's the same with us. We become Christians, we're in Christ, and yet we still got all this old baggage, right? All these old identities that want to assert themselves, all these old things that are grabbing on our hearts, that are promising ultimate acceptance and security and significance. And the problem is some of these are really good things, like our kids, or our jobs, or our spouse, or financial resources. They're things that are good in of themselves, but that Satan can use and twist them so that they start to promise ultimate blessing, ultimate security and acceptance and significance for us. And so our lives are about this constant letting go and clinging to what we have in Christ. So, to wrap this up, take out this handout that I'm sure you've looked at this morning in your bulletin. This is something I put together this week. This handout is supposed to kind of symbolize that two-part process of leaving and cleaving. So on the one hand, you've got who I am in Christ, right? You've got this list of who I am, and it's divided according to those three core longings. I'm accepted in Christ. And then I listed all the places in Ephesians where that phrase, in Christ, shows up, and all these blessings that we have. So under the category of I'm accepted, things like I've been adopted, I've been forgiven. And then under the category of I'm secure in Christ, things like I've been redeemed. And then this idea of I'm significant in Christ, you can see all the verses there. So this is who I am in Christ. And then on the backside, take a look at these false identities. These would have been the things that Paul would have written up on his, you know, the first half of that verse. All the things he used to cling to find, as you see at the top, acceptance, security, and significance. So let me just talk you through a couple of these. Again, a lot of these are good things, but they're bad things when they become ultimate things. Here's a big one. I'm tempted to find acceptance in my moral performance. I want so bad to be good enough to earn God's favor. I don't like the idea of the group project. I want to earn the A myself, right? I don't want someone else to earn it for me. Or maybe I'm clinging to a particular role I play. Maybe that's my job, or the fact that I'm a husband, or whatever. Maybe I'm living through my kids. I don't think anybody does that here. I'm living through my spouse. Maybe it's financial security. Man, that is, I am tempted to find my security in the fact that my finances are squared away. Maybe it's my possessions, my house, my car, whatever. Maybe it's trying to be successful as this culture defines it. Maybe it's some hard things. Maybe it's a past event that defines me. Whether it's a good event or a bad event, there's some past event that continues. I find my identity in that event rather than in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a past sin that or mistake that continues to haunt me, that I wake up and I still feel that plugging me. The next three are what I call the three Ps. These are the ones that I excel in, basically pleasing, performing, and perfectionism. Those are ways I seek acceptance, security, and significance. My need to please others and have their approval. My need to perform well at my job. My need to do things perfectly. It's hard when you have a need to do things perfectly. Life is not an easy place. My need for control. How about that? The way I find security is by, I need control. My need to know how things will work out. I hate it when I don't know what's going to happen. My need to manage my image before others. My need to avoid painful experiences. My need to be understood perfectly. I hate it when I'm misunderstood. My need to be acknowledged and respected appropriately, or other things. So the process that we go through in our lives is basically taking those false identities and acknowledging them and letting them go in order to cling to Christ and say, it's in Christ that I have all of these spiritual blessings. So here's my challenge for you this week. And really, again, last week I said this is all about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're learning to renew our minds in the truth, or we're learning to move into this home that God has given us. So here's my challenge, and many of you will find it, you know, cliche and cheesy or touchy-feely, I know, but I think it's good. I encourage you to try it. So I encourage you just to wake up each day and put this somewhere next to your bed or in your Bible, and whatever that primary emotion is that you wake up with, you know, whatever it is, take 5 minutes, take 2 minutes, and take this, and basically start with these false identities. And don't try to take them all in. Just take one, pick one that you resonate with that morning. Or maybe you have to do this, you know, at night or whatever. But take one and say, I'm feeling this, and you know what? Here's the one I am tempted this morning. I am so tempted to find my significance through my kids today. And just identify it. And then go to the other side and remind yourself, this is who I am in Jesus Christ. And again, don't try to absorb all of these. Just take one and say, what's one that I really need to be reminded of this morning? And maybe it's that being accepted. Maybe you go, it's that first one. I just need to remember, I've been adopted. I'm God's kid. I just need to be aware of that. So I know I'm going long. Let me just share a last thing personally. I've been doing this for the last month or so, before I even made this card, without even realizing that I was doing it. But this has been my process. You know that I'm an anxious guy. I have an anxious presence. And I struggle with anxiety. So for me, when I wake up, the primary emotion is generally anxiety. Sometimes it is undefined, floating anxiety. And I've been doing something in the last month. Again, this is about me trying to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And here's what I'm doing. I'm rather than just letting the anxiety float, I'm taking it down its course and tracking, what am I anxious about? And really try to figure out what that is. Okay, here it is. I've got this conversation I have to have with someone this afternoon, and I know it's gonna be a hard one, and I have to initiate it, and I don't like doing it. I know that there's gonna be a little conflict in that conversation, and that's what I'm anxious about. Okay, why are you anxious about that? I'm afraid of confronting them, and I'm afraid of their anger at me, or they're gonna be, you know, there's gonna be tension between us, or friction, okay, this is my own warped little thing. I know this is a little one, but I'm afraid of their anger and their disapproval of me. And then tracking that, okay, what's worst case scenario there? I guess worst case would be they just blow up at me and the conversation doesn't go well and I go on and live my life and they go on and live their life. That's worst case scenario. All right, are you okay with that? Well, it depends. If I'm finding my ultimate assurance and acceptance and security and significance and other people's approval and pleasing other people, then I've got a serious problem with that. So what I'm doing is I'm going down this false identity. I'm saying, okay, God, it's my need to please others and have their approval. I have this need, and I'm looking to that need for ultimate acceptance. And then what I'm doing is just identifying that and then just taking it to the cross and saying, okay, God, this is me, this is my stuff, this is stupid. I want to lay that need at the foot of your cross and acknowledge that that's never, other people's approval is never going to bring me ultimate significance and acceptance. And then turning this over and saying, what is it? What do I need to, what is it I need to hear? I need to be reminded that I'm accepted in Christ, not because other people like me, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I need to be reminded this morning that I'm God's child. Who cares if someone's upset with me? I'm God's kid. How does that compare? So I encourage you to walk through that process. Again, it's not going to solve our lives, I know. Certainly not a way to earn something with God. But it's trying to be intentional to appreciate the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. It's an intentional way of trying to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, a way of trying to move into this home on a daily basis that God has given us. So I'm done. I'm long overdue to be done. Big picture, we're celebrating what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Let me leave you with this song on the front that's called Accepted in Christ. In the Beloved is referring to Jesus. In the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin through his infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place in heaven. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. Let's pray. Well, Father, I pray that no matter where we find ourselves this morning, emotionally, no matter what we're going through circumstantially, that you'd help us enter into the celebration of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And some of us today need so much to be reminded of these spiritual blessings, because all we can see right now is our circumstances. And it doesn't feel good, it doesn't look good. And so we need your Spirit to work in our hearts, to be reminded of what we have, even right now, in your Son. And so I pray as we go about this week that we could let go of those other places we're tempted to go to find ultimate acceptance and security and significance, and that we would cling to Jesus Christ and realize that in him we have all that we need, not half of what we need, not two-thirds of what we need, but all that we need spiritually from you. And we pray that as we do that, that we would live lives that are glorifying to you, that are contagious as well. And so we pray even now as we sing to you that you would work through our hearts to join the celebration. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, there are people who would love to pray with you right now and after the service. Right out those blue doors to the right, we have a prayer room. I invite you out there whenever you want.